Good morning. Okay. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy. It's chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's found in your Pew Bibles on page 1855. I'll give you a moment to get to that, as I will also. And if you would please stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank God for his holy word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Joe. I hope that the scripture reading that Joe just led us in there will help to bring a little bit of balance to what we're going to talk about today. And where Paul says that that all scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I hope that we keep this in mind as we talk about the subject this morning. That when Paul speaks of Scripture, when Paul looks at the Old Testament and the New Testament, he sees all Scripture as being useful for the believer. All Scripture is useful, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That at no point in time can we, quote-unquote, unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We are in need of the Old Testament just as much as the New Testament. But what Paul is going to say this morning in Galatians, from a certain perspective, could be understood to say that we should just take the whole Old Testament and just be done with it, or that God doesn't have a purpose for the Old Testament anymore. That's not what Paul is going to say. That's not what he means to say. But what we are going to say this morning, and hopefully we're going to follow the thought of the Lord through Paul, is that the Old Testament has a particular purpose first and foremost, and that purpose has been fulfilled. That purpose has been fulfilled. And so I'm going to start, actually, this morning with a golf club. Not because I'm going to fulfill my purpose through a golf club. That would be kind of rough. But there's a story behind this golf club. This is a 7-iron. It's my favorite club. It's just easy to hit and easy to manipulate the ball with. Usually golf is manipulating me. I'm not manipulating the golf ball. For those of us who are golfers in the room, we understand that. I like golf way more than it likes me. But the year was 2001, somewhere around March or April, and I was graduating from college. From undergrad, and I got a call from my dad saying, Jess, we want to get you a nice gift for your college graduation. What would you like? Just what do you have on your mind? He said, would you like a set of golf clubs, or maybe you'd like one of these nice Palm Pilots? Which one would you like? And I thought about this. Clearly, I don't have a Palm Pilot. and I have a golf club. Right? But what went through my mind is I realized that in 5 years, am I still going to be using this thing? In 2006, 2007, would I still be using this thing? And then I realized, wait a minute, I'll still be using these things, you know, 15 years from now. Turns out it's 20 years from now. Still, it's a Ping i3. It's a nice 7-iron. It's nicely weighted. It's been fitted to me for my height and my swing speed. So I slice with these things with incredible frequency. But this is an example of something that has some kind of staying power to it, right? This right here would be an the example of planned obsolescence. This is planned obsolescence. You guys familiar with planned obsolescence? Planned obsolescence is something that happens, especially within technology or other things, where they build in the idea that the thing is going to be pretty close to being out of date by the time it hits the market. They're already working on the next two or three things beyond this. This happens when your iPhone or your whatever kind of phone you might have, when that Apple iPhone and the apps renew, or they do a brand new, you know, a technology update and it sends it to your phone. I've got an iPhone 8, and the apps don't work the same. You know, the things just don't quite work the same because it's older. It's planned obsolescence. When the light bulb was first created. The filament in the light bulb lasted much longer, actually, than the light bulbs that were produced after that. They started creating them or building them with a smaller filament that was thinner, that would burn out quicker. It's planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. As we look at Galatians this morning, Paul is going to show us that the law, as understood in the Old Testament, as understood by the Jews, the law had a planned obsolescence to it. It had a lifespan that it was intended to inhabit. It had a beginning and an end point, the law as it was practiced by the Jews. And what he's going to say about the law is going to be incredibly negative. Going to be incredibly negative. This is what we call the bad news. This is the bad news. But sometimes you have to get through the bad news in order to get to the good news, right? You got to get through the bad news in order to get to the good news. And so what Paul's going to talk about here in Galatians 3, 19 through 22 is the planned obsolescence of the law. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3 and we'll read 19 through 22. And just keep in mind, the bad news is going to come before the good news, okay? And so after the bad news, we'll take a breather together. I'll say, how are we doing? If anybody wants to run out of the church, they can do it at that point in time, all right? Let's read Galatians 3, 19 through 22. Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's two things we're going to look at today. Number one, we're going to see how the law, the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The purpose of the law, first and foremost, is to reveal sin. That is its primary purpose, is to reveal the reality of sin. And that's going to be in verses 19a. When I say 19a, I just mean 19 in the first part of verse 19. So 19a, and also in 22a, we're going to see that the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. That's the bad news. But also, the purpose of the law is to reveal the Savior. And that's going to be in 19b, 21, and 22b. And you guys have that in your notes, if you're looking at your notes. So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about how the law's purpose is to reveal sin, but it's also its purpose is to reveal the Savior. And within those two things, there is an obsolescence. It's a built-in obsolescence. It's a planned obsolescence that the law had. So let's go ahead and jump in. Verse 19. Paul says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions." Why then the law? It's added because of transgressions. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's anticipating the question that his readers would have. He's anticipating their question. Because if you remember correctly, in the past few weeks, what we've talked about is you have this group over here saying, we're Jewish. We also say that we believe in Jesus. But you also have to adhere by the stipulations of the law in order to be included within the covenant community, in order to be included in the community of faith. You have to also do these things. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. You are included in the community of faith on the basis of a promise through faith that God would send you a Savior. And that is the manner in which you're included within the community of faith. That is the manner in which you're saved. That's the way in which you're redeemed. And you guys remember Yogi Berra, right? When you get to a fork in the road, what do? You take it. And Paul is shoving them this way toward faith in Christ. And so here's the group over here. They're getting shoved this way by Paul toward faith in Christ. But in the back of their minds, they're thinking, what was the purpose of the law? If everything is just bound up in the promise of God, that he's going to send a Savior, then why the law? Why didn't God just send the Savior? What's the whole purpose of the law? Why? What's the purpose? Why? Paul says something that's very startling here, very stark. And he says, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. Now, this is going to play with our minds a little bit. Because we tend to look at laws, and the Jew of that day tended to look at the law as a measurement of holiness, or a measurement of goodness, or a measurement of obedience, or a measurement of good moral character, good moral fiber. Right? That the law was somehow meant to be something that would indicate what's righteous and good primarily. And Paul is saying, no, the law is there not to indicate what's righteous and good. The law is there to indicate what's wrong and broken, what's sinful. The law isn't even there to curb sin or to keep people from sinning. The law is there to tell people that they are sinning. And even in some cases, the law is put in place, and in putting the law in place, it actually incites sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. You see this on Route 8 all the time. People driving up and down Route 8. What's the speed limit? 55. These corners, right? Exit 24, exit 25. People don't seem to think that 55 is good enough through exit 24 and exit 25. They're going to see if they can take it at 70, right? The law doesn't inhibit. The law doesn't prohibit. The law doesn't say, hey, this is righteousness. The law says when you do 70 or 80 through here, you are a lawbreaker. You have a problem. That's what it's saying. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to basically say, this is transgression. This is sin. This is brokenness. This is not right. So Paul's saying here, he says the law, what was the purpose of the law? It came in because of transgressions. Now the writer of Hebrews, if you were to turn over a few pages into Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, especially in Hebrews 10, says that in the Old Testament, when someone would come and make a sacrifice, right? In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals as part of the sacrificial system, as part of the law. They would sacrifice animals. So here they would come, and they'd bring Bouncy the sheep, who's a year old, with no blemish, grew up in the house, and they take Bouncy, and they slit Bouncy's throat on the altar. And so Bouncy dies in her own blood, or his own blood. And they watch the animal die, and they turn away, and they walk away. They realize that as they were coming to the altar, as they were coming to the priest, and this thing was dying, they realize that this thing is dying so that they might live. Something has to die for me. Something has to die. That's what Paul means when he says that the law was brought in because of transgression. When sin entered into the world, death and brokenness entered into the world. And so what Paul is saying is the law was set up to remind Israel that sin brought death and you deserve death. And so that lamb dies, or that goat dies, or that bull dies, and on the death of that thing, you walk away alive. But something's got to die, because the death that you brought into the world. Paul is saying that the law was added because of transgression. This also is going to cause us to shift the way we think, because what this means is that when God in his goodness and his mercy and his kindness, when he created, right, the first 6 days of creation, let there be light, let there be water, let there be swarms of birds, let there be swarms of fish, let there be trees, let there be land. He creates all of this in 6 days, creates this beautiful earth, creates this incredible garden, creates all of this for the sake of these two people, Adam and Eve. And he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden. He says, I love you. I am for you. Let's do life together. And then he creates Eve out of Adam. And he says, I am for you and I love you. Let's do life together. You're made in my image. I am toward you. Name the animals. Oh, buffalo, good name for that. Kangaroo, wonderful name for that. As Adam is naming the animals, the Lord is with him. As Adam and Eve are together, the Lord is walking with them in the cool of the day. God did not create Adam and Eve as legal subjects. He created them as personal, relational subjects who were intended to enjoy his divine life. As the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, the Father loves the Spirit, the Father loves the Son loves the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Son. There's this divine life of holy love that is part and parcel with the life of God. And it's out of the overflow of that that God creates. He creates out of a free gift of his love pouring into creation. And he makes Adam and he makes Eve. He gives them his Holy Spirit and he says, I want life with you. I'm going to share myself with you. They weren't created as legal subjects. They weren't created as those who somehow, if they obey a law, they would substantiate their existence. They were created as those who were in union with him, having his life in them, sharing his divine life. And then the enemy comes in and says, does he really love you? Can you really trust him? Does he really want the best for you? Is he really the God who he says he is? And Adam and Eve begin to believe the lie, and they turn away from the Lord. And God says, when you turn away from me, and you take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, when you turn away from me, you will die. You'll die. You separate yourself from my life, and there's only one other option. You will die. And so Paul is saying that the law came in because of transgression to say, this is what's wrong. This is what's broken. This is what the problem is. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression. And then verse 22. Paul says, but Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. The idea here is, remember in Luke 5, when Jesus comes to the disciples, they've been fishing all night. Jesus says, hey, push the boat out and go out for a catch. Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. And essentially, by the way, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman, and what are you doing telling me, a fisherman, how to fish? We don't fish during the day, we fish at night. Why are you telling me to push my boat out and go fishing? That's essentially what Peter is saying. He says, but at your will, I'll do it. So they push out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, throw the nets in. So they toss the nets in, and they begin to pull the nets in, and there's this incredible supernatural catch of fish to the point where the boats start to sink. And these fish are caught in these nets, and they're dragging them in and dragging them. And Peter, it says he turned to the Lord and fell on his knees, and he looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. That word for the fish being caught in the net, being captured in the net, is the same word that Paul uses here, but Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Scripture imprisoned everything. The Old Testament, as it were, is a net that captures everyone under sin. In the same way that Peter and the disciples are dragging the fish into the boat, and those fish are caught in the net, there's no escape, there's no way out, they can't slither out. They're not for sure going to use the net in order to get out, right? You don't see the fish growing some feet and, you know, climbing up the net and, you know, doing a swan dive out of the net. The fish is caught in the net. That's the language here. That Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Scripture worked as a net to tie up everything under sin. What's the purpose of the Old Testament law, first and foremost? Is to remind people of transgression and sin. To remind them that they're broken. To remind them that they are in a net of sin and they cannot get out. There's no escape. There's no way to claw your way out of this. You are in a position of desperation. You can't escape. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Everything. Now, you might be saying, Jess, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I've not done anything that bad. I'm a good guy. I haven't done anything as bad as that guy over there, or that person over there. I'm not that bad. Are you telling me I'm a sinner? Are you telling me I'm caught in a net? Are you telling me that I can't get myself out of this? Are you telling me that I was born dead? Yes. That's what I'm telling you. You were born dead. You were born spiritually dead. In the net, caught with no way out. And that's it. That's what the Old Testament has to say to you. And not only that, not only were you born dead, but you had a taste on your mouth for death. You preferred death. over life with him. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Everything. Everything in this world is affected by sin. Everything in this world. Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation has been subjected to futility because of sin. This world does not operate the way it was intended to operate. It just doesn't. It does not operate in the way that it was intended to operate. You'll remember that shortly after Adam and Eve are expelled to the east from the Garden of Eden, there's no more Garden of Eden. They can't go back in. They can't live that life with God the way that they were intended to live life with God. And as soon as Adam sins, what comes up from the ground? Thorns and thistles and weeds and all manner of junk. This world has been subjected to futility. Why? Because the God who loves us, who gave himself for us, who gave us life, who chased after us, who created us to love us, when we turned away from him and we broke off that relationship, death entered into the world. If God were not to give some indication from creation that something was wrong, it'd be like one of our children doing something and acting like nothing is wrong. God subjected the earth, the creation, to futility as a megaphone, in the words of C.S. Lewis, to remind us that there is something desperately wrong. And Paul says, that is the primary purpose of the law. It came because of transgression, and it comes in order to imprison everything, to say, you are imprisoned to sin. All right. Take a deep breath. Are we okay? Kind of. Kind of. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. Is that the primary purpose of the law was to tell us that, to remind us of that. Now, this is when this comes into play. Not the golf club. This is when this comes into play. Planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. What we're about to see next is the planned obsolescence of the law. God did not intend the law to, for eternity or forever, say that you deserve death. So we're going to look at the planned obsolescence of the law. So let's take a look then at verse 19b. And I'm going to read all of 19, but I'm going to highlight 19b. And we're going to see how the law reveals a Savior. So we just looked at how law reveals sin. We're going to look at how the law reveals a Savior. So Paul says in 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. We just covered that. Then there's this word here that carries an incredible amount of weight on it. Until. Until. Until what? The offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. If you'd like to circle things in your Bible, circle the word until. Circle the word until. Because what that is saying is, Paul says that the law had a purpose, but at a certain point in time, the law found its purpose, found its end, found its termination point in this reality, that it would reveal the one who was promised to us that was to come. That the law's purpose was to tell you that sin is a problem and it's your problem. But it's not your problem to stay your problem. Sin is your problem, but somebody else is going to take your problem. Somebody else is going to handle your problem. So here's what Paul says. I turned to the wrong passage. Here's what Paul says. He says that, why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. You guys remember Simeon in the very first part of Luke? Simeon is this guy, he's this old Jewish guy who is working in the temple. And Mary and Joseph bring little baby Jesus, right, into the temple. And Simeon takes the boy in his arms and he says, I have seen the salvation of the Lord, and now my soul can depart in peace. Simeon understood the reality of being caught in the net. He's a fish in the net. He can't get out. There's no way of crawling out. There's no way to extricate himself from that situation. He recognizes that the law is pronouncing judgment. The law is saying you're a fish caught in a net. You can't get out. But then as he holds this baby in his hands, he's recognizing what Paul is saying here when he says that until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And Simeon realizes this is the offspring to whom the promise had been made. I have seen the salvation of Israel. I can now depart in peace. I can depart in peace. Until the promise to whom the promise had been made. What's that promise? You guys remember we talked about this last week, right? Where the animals are hewn in half and you have the Father and the Son walking down the middle of these animals making this covenant, and the Father's making a promise to the Son. What's that promise? Son, my promise to you is that you will redeem these people. My promise to you is that I will bless the nations through you. My promise to you is I'm going to set up a kingdom in your name. My promise to you is that I will bless the world through you. And Simeon, realizing that promise that was made to Abraham, holds this baby in his hands and he says, this is the promised one of the Father. My soul can depart in peace. Why? Because that has nothing to say to me anymore. The law has nothing to say to me anymore. He's freed me. Jesus says in John 8, he says, anybody who sins is a slave to sin, but if you know the Son, when the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's what Paul is saying. The purpose of the law is to shove you to the one who will save you, who will free you from that net. And it isn't interesting that Jesus looks at the disciples just after Peter says, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. After pulling in this load of fish, Jesus looks at him and says, now you can follow me. Now that you recognize that, you can follow me. And what am I going to make you? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. We're going to free people from the net. I'm going to die for them. You're going to proclaim me. We're going to free people from the net. You're coming with me. And Paul says, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Why was the law put in place? To show you your need for a Savior. To show you your need for a Savior. That's what Paul's saying. Go down to verse 21. The last part of verse 21. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If a law had been given that could have given life, then righteousness would have been indeed by the law. What Paul is saying here is that your need is not for another law. Your need is not to obey the rules. Your need is not to have some performance quotient that you can hold up before the Lord and say, look what I've done. Your need is not to do better and try harder. Your need is not to be more religious or be a better Christian. Your need is not to be a moral person who does good things within the church or in your community. That is not what you need. That will not give you life. The law has no ability to give you divine life. That's what Paul is saying. So what does he say? He says, if a law had been given that could have given life, which it couldn't, then righteousness would have indeed been by the law. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, your need is to have divine life. Your need in salvation is to have the very life of God in you, What is the problem of sin? You've been separated from the life of God. Being separated from the life of God, that law, that fishnet, can't bring life back to you. Has no capacity to do so. You need a Savior. And the law is shoving you to that Savior. It's revealing that Savior to you. Verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Why did it, we talked about this, everything under sin. Why? So that, if you like to circle things, circle so that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now you might be saying in your Bibles, does it say of there? What does it say? So that the promise by the faith, does it say of or in? In. Through. Okay. This is an interesting little Greek term that can mean the faith in Jesus Christ or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What I've done in my Bible is I've scratched out the word in and I put of there. The reason why I did that is because you can see that we're saved by faith, right? That's very clear from Scripture. We're saved by grace through faith. But it's not that we're just saved by grace through faith in anyone. We are saved by grace through faith in the one who is faithful. How is it that the law does not give life, but Jesus does? The way that Jesus gives life to us is that he's the divine Son who's always lived in perfect unity and love with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And when he becomes human, when he comes down for us, he lives out his human existence still being truly the divine Son. He's truly divine. He's truly human. He lives a perfect human existence as the divine Son, loving the Father, serving the Father, enjoying the love of the Father. In John 4, Jesus can say, my food is to do my Father's will. My desire is to please my Father and to love my Father and do what my Father wants me to do and to bring him glory. And the Father says to the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love him. My heart is for him. Life doesn't come through the law. Eternal life, divine life, comes through the one who came down for us and lived the human existence for us as being both divine and human, uniting divinity and humanity together. And our life is bound to him, his faithfulness, his love for the Father, his relationship with the Father. And so as the Old Testament saint would bring the sacrifice and slit its neck and walk away alive, realizing that the law is telling me that death is required because of me, Paul is saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said. The law doesn't save you. The person of Christ saves you. It's the person of the Son, the divine Son who became human for you. Your salvation is in him. No law can save you. You're in need of a relational substitute to reunite you to the divine life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the kind of Savior you need. That's the only Savior that will do. That's the only kind of salvation that is genuine salvation. That's the only option. And it's what the Father gives. He gives his Son. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. so that the promise by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So 2 Timothy. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How is the believer? For the non-believer, scripture has one thing to say. You're caught in a net. You're caught in the net of your own sin, and you need a Savior. And here's the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But for the believer, Paul can say that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as the believer, how are we to understand Scripture? Number one, when you go into God's Word, and I hope you're in God's Word each day, spending time with Him, when you go into God's Word, the first thing you say is, Lord, I need to see Jesus. Father, help me to see your Son. I am in need of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help me to see your Son. And number two, help me to know your heart. Conform me to the image of your Son through your word as we have a conversation, as we spend time together. As I see your heart, I begin to smell like you. I begin to sound like you. I begin to look like you. Conform me to your image through your word. I desire this communication. I desire this fellowship. I desire this conversation. I want to have, as C.H. Spurgeon said, I want to have this relational intercourse with you. I want this activity to happen. Conform me to the image of your Son. Help me to see your Son and make me more like him. That's the purpose of the Word. That's the purpose of the Word. The law doesn't save you. It shoves you to the one and reveals the one who does. So my desire is that you would spend time with him in his word and delight yourself in him and realize who he is as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you didn't leave us or forsake us. You didn't leave us without a Savior. You didn't leave us without a Redeemer. You didn't leave us in the midst of the net of sin and death, confined, broken, but that you sent your Son down to become human, your true divine Son, to become truly human for us. He who knew no sin might become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we're in need of seeing our need for a Savior. And we're in need of having hearts that rejoice and magnify and relish your Son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, do that work in our hearts. We thank you for the work that you've already begun to do. And we thank you that you'll be continually faithful to the point where your Son Jesus returns and we see him for who he is and would be transformed in a moment to be like him. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy, your kindness, your generosity toward us through your Son. May our hearts magnify him recognizing your goodness to us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.